Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for you. Lord, even just thinking about Christmas and how we have just sang a couple of Christmas songs to you, Lord, we want to thank you for Christmas. Not for the trees and all the junk that goes with it or anything, Lord, but for you. That you loved us so much, Father, that you sent your Son to become a man. Lord, to love us, to reveal you to us, and then, Lord, to die in our place. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you that you are such a God that loves us that much. And now, Lord, as we have praised you with song, as we've worshiped you by singing praises to you, now, Lord, we worship you by turning our hearts towards your word. And, Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us hearts that are open and ready to receive from you. Lord, we want to hear from you, and Lord, we need to hear from you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, What Does the Lord Require? Have you ever asked that question, maybe either to yourself, like, gee, I wonder what God requires from me? Or maybe in prayer to the Lord. Lord, what do you require? Or what do you want of me or from me? How many of you guys have done that before? Either one of those, okay? Good, most of you, that's good. It's a good thing, as we'll see, to actually do that. But even if you haven't asked that of yourself or of the Lord, hopefully today we'll find out what does the Lord require of us or from us. And the answer might surprise you. You know, some people might be thinking right now, and I have talked to people that actually think this kind of stuff, well, you know, what he wants from me is to sell everything I have, give to the poor, and go live in some foreign country someplace in a hut, in a shack or something, you know, being a missionary and have to live with spiders and snakes and all that kind of stuff. That's probably what he wants for me. And, you know, maybe, but probably not. You know, Jesus did tell a rich young ruler one time to sell everything he had, give it to the poor, and then come follow him. But see, that command to do that was for a specific individual that was involved really in a specific sin. The guy came to Jesus saying, you know, Master, what do I need to do to go to heaven, to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. And the rich young ruler said, well, I've kept them all. I've done all of them. But see, Jesus knew his heart and knew that, no, you haven't really. Go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor. See, that revealed that guy's heart to him. And the thing is, he was an idolater in really, when you get right down to it, he loved possessions and he loved money more than he loved God. That's idolatry. And so he revealed that guy's heart to him. The guy went away bummed. You know, that rich young ruler, says he went away. He was bummed out, we would say. We don't know if he ever, you know, turned around and decide, you know what, no, I need to get rid of everything. But that was to him. And some people, and I've heard people say this too, and I always go, what Bible are you reading? It's like, hey, what do you think God wants of you? And I've heard people say, well, you know, he probably just requires me to be miserable. That's what it is, you know. That's why he has all those rules and laws against everything that's fun. You know, if you know God, if you know his word, you know that nothing could be further from the truth. Yeah, while God does warn us against certain practices, against certain behaviors, and he calls those things sin, and the Bible does tell us that sin is fun. You know, sin's a blast for a season. At the end of that season, though, it's ugly. I mean, ugly, that's ugly with a capital U. When that season is over, and it's usually a very short season, then you got to reap what you've sown. And God says, no, I love you. I want to keep you from that. Stay away from those things. They're not good for you. And that's, we're going to see some of that too today. You know, Moses and the children are still there here in chapter 10. They're still there at the border of the promised land. And they're almost ready to go over. And Moses is going over, expounding and explaining the law in this, his second sermon. And yeah, he's still in his second sermon. You think I go long sometimes. Moses is going to take 24 chapters to do this sermon. You know? So we're going to be in his second sermon all the way to the end of chapter 28. Okay? So don't ever get on my case. Hey, man, you went 5 minutes over. I'm hungry, man. Lunch was a long time ago. 24 chapters for one sermon, okay? Now, in chapter 10 here, in verses 1 through 5, Moses finishes reminding them of their sin and the whole account where he came down after receiving the Ten Commandments and took the stones and that had the commandments on them, those tablets, and threw them and broke them up, and how God had commanded him to carve some out himself and to lug them up the mountain. And then God wrote on him again and then had Moses take him down the mountain, and this time put him in an ark. You know, kind of like, you know, I'm going to keep these things safe from you, Moses. You know, put them in this ark, keep them safe. You know, we don't want to go through this whole thing again. So he does that. He reminds them of that whole deal. And then in verses 6 through 11, he basically recounts some of the places that they had traveled through in their 40 years of wandering through the wilderness. And now, starting in verse 12, he tells them what God requires. And basically, what he's doing here in these two verses is he's boiling the law down to its very core. Let's go ahead and read verses 12 and 13 of Deuteronomy 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Now, what would that look like if we were really doing that? Huh? And how could we be sure that we're meeting all of these requirements? I think if we look at each of the requirements by themselves, one at a time, and kind of understand what they mean, we could kind of see, am I doing that? Am I there? First thing he says is that you're to fear the Lord your God. And again, the word Lord being in all capital letters, we understand the translators are telling us that's the proper name for God, Yahweh or Yahweh. And the word fear there is the Hebrew word yare. And while it can mean to be afraid, to be terrified, or to be in terrible dread. Remember, there are those times in the Bible where we've seen people have a vision of God and they were just totally freaked out. They hit the ground. Oh, man, I'm undone. You know, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm toast, kind of thing. But this here, the way that it's used in this verse, it means to stand in awe and reverence, giving the proper honor to the Lord. Vine's Dictionary of the Hebrew language says, quote, this is not simple fear, but reverence, whereby an individual recognizes the power and position of the individual revered and renders him proper respect. See, when we really fear the Lord, as he's saying, folks, it's going to change us. This kind of fear or reverence is more than just honoring God with our lips, with giving him lip service. You know, in fact, God rebuked Israel several times for doing just that. In Isaiah 29, 13, it says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. And you know, Jesus said that the religious leaders of his day were guilty of this as well. And he rebuked them for just giving lip service to God. In Matthew 15, 7 through 9, Jesus said, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. See, real fear of the Lord has an impact on the way that we live our lives. It causes repentance unto right living. It causes us to change the way we live so that we will be pleasing to him, because we fear him, we honor him, we reverence him, we show that respect. In Exodus 20, verse 20, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." See, that was the purpose. In fact, I like the way the New Century Version words that verse. It's a little bit more clear. It says, "Then Moses said to the people, don't be afraid, because God has come to test you. He wants you to respect him, so you will not sin." Think about that. If you respect somebody, if you revere somebody, let's just really nail it down. If you respect God, if you revere him, if you honor him, and he says, do this, but don't do that, if you really respect him, if you really revere him, then you're going to obey him, right? You're going to say, okay, God, you're God, I'm not. Father knows best. I'll do this. And so if we have that fear, if we have that reverence, then we're going to change our lives. We're going to stop practicing sin. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." And Proverbs 16:6 says, "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." See, if we truly fear the Lord, then we'll no longer be living lifestyles of sin. We'll no longer practice sin. We'll instead seek to do those things that please the Lord, that please the one that we are fearing, that we revere. See, we'll recognize his authority, his rightful place as Lord. And really, the word Lord means boss, right? You know, remember when you were kids, or maybe you've heard kids say that, when they're fighting with each other and one kid's trying to tell the other kid what to do? "Hey, you're not the boss of me, man." How many of you guys have heard that one? How many of you have said that? "You're not the boss of me." Well, you know, when it comes to the Lord, he is the boss of us, right? He's supposed to be. I mean, we say, yeah, back in, you know, for me, 1976, I gave my life to the Lord. Think about what you're saying when you say that. If you gave your life to the Lord, then it's not yours anymore, right? You're not only calling him Lord, but you're saying, "Here I am, Lord, I'm yours. You're the boss, I'm the servant. I'm here to do whatever you say, because you're God, I'm not. You're the Lord. You are the boss of me." That's what we're saying when we're surrendering to him, when we're giving our lives to him. Now, it doesn't mean that if we honor him that we'll never sin again. Oh, I wish that were true. Don't you? But see, instead, when we stumble into sin, and we all do, then if we reverence him, if we fear him, then we will quickly repent. We'll confess our sin to him, we'll receive that forgiveness, and we'll get back to doing what is right, practicing what's right, rather than practicing sin. Now, the next requirement, he says, to walk in all his ways. That word walk in this setting means to live. And you see that throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, that phrase to walk with God, to our walk in this world. And that it is really a good illustration at our lives, because we're to be living or walking in all his ways. And really, when you get right down to it, again, you give your life to Christ, that means that we are now followers of Christ, right? Well, what's a follower do? Follows, right? You ever play follow the leader when you were a kid? If you played follow the leader, then you mimicked the one that was leading. If they took three steps, then you took three steps. If they jumped up and down a couple of times, then you jumped up and down a couple of times. If they waved their arms, then you waved your arms. If they made goofy faces, then you made a goofy face, right? Because if you didn't, then you were out. You would lose, right? Well, you know, that's exactly what we're to do with the Lord. We're to follow him. We're to walk with him. We're to live just like Christ lived. We're to mimic him, because we're supposed to be like him. God wants to make us into his image. In Romans 8:29, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." You say that again. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, when we choose to walk in his ways, to actively follow Christ, doing the things that he did, and in the way that he did them, and for the motivations that he did what he did, then we become an active part of that process of being conformed into his image. We're cooperating with God, with the Holy Spirit, as he's working in our lives to conform us into the image of Christ. And folks, every believer should be walking in all his ways. Now, how can we tell if we are? And, you know, really when you think about it, we should be more like Jesus as time goes by, right? We're coming to the end of a year now. And hopefully everyone here is more like Jesus, even if it's a little bit, more like Jesus the end of this year than we were last year. And hopefully, next year we'll be more like Jesus than we are now. I'm hoping that, you know, that's true for everyone here. And the question, though, I think is really a question that we've got to answer in our heart of hearts. Do you really want to know if you are? Do you really want to know if you're becoming more like Christ? Do you care? I think that's probably a bigger question. Do you really care? We should. And you know, if you care, and if you want to know and you're not sure, ask those closest to you. And you know what? I did that this morning. As I was going over the study again this morning, you know, at 6 o'clock this morning, as I was just kind of finishing up, going over it again, my wife was up and around, and she was making breakfast at that point. I said, "Hey, hon, I've got a question for you." She was, "Okay, shoot." She wasn't expecting this one. I said, "Hey, am I more like Christ this year than I was this time last year?" And you know what? I'm sweating bullets while she's thinking, you know? It's like, oh, man, I hope she says yes. But, you know, I had prayed before I asked her, because I don't like to tell you guys, hey, this is what you want to do, and then me not do it. You know, what's good for the goose is good for the gander, right? It's not like how Jesus warned about the religious leaders his day. Do as they say, but don't do as they do. You know, I don't want to be a hypocrite. And so I prayed, Lord, if she says no, I'm not going to argue with her. I'm not going to try and say, well, wait, have you thought about this? And have you thought about that? I'm just going to accept it. And in fact, I'll even ask, well, okay, well, how do you see that I'm still kind of stagnant here or there? But you know what? Praise God, she didn't say that. She said, yeah, I think you are. And I was like, yes, yes, thank you, Lord, yes. But, you know, it's kind of risky to do that, isn't it? I mean, just thinking about that. If you really want to know, though, and if you're not sure, if you can't see in your life that, yeah, this is different. Yeah, and he's working on me here, and he wasn't working on me in that area before. Not that we could look at any area in our lives and say, yeah, I got it all together in that area. The Bible warns us not to do that, right? Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But if you want to know, you know, ask. Now, the next requirement says to love him. Now, remember, when Jesus was asked the question, you know, what was the greatest commandment, he pointed to loving God, that was the greatest commandment. Deuteronomy 6:5 is what he quoted. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. He said that was the greatest commandment. And then he said the second commandment, it was a lot like it, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And as we've seen before, it's the most important commandment because everything else we do or don't do should be a result of our love for God and for the command to love our neighbor as ourselves. That should be the motivation. Not that, well, I'm going to work my way to heaven or I'm going to earn some brownie points with God or something. No. No, because we love him. Because we love him, we want to do what he has said. We want to honor him. We want to respect him. We want to fear him. And folks, really, that's exactly what Jesus meant when in Matthew 22:40 he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. See, if you're loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you don't need any law that tells you, hey, don't do that to your neighbor. Hey, don't be involved in idolatry. Hey, don't do this or that. Because if you love someone, you're wanting to bless them. You don't want to rip them off. You don't want to hurt them. You don't want to anger them. You want to bless them. Whether it's somebody you're married to or God, if you love them. Now, the next thing God requires is to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The word serve is the Hebrew word abad, and it means to work, to do service, to labor, to do the work of a bondservant. It really means to serve the Lord by working or laboring for him. And I know some of you might be thinking, well, hey, man, that's Old Testament times there. We're in the New Testament. Don't forget that, Pastor. We're under grace. It's all about grace now. Folks, being under grace has nothing to do with whether we're to serve or labor for the Lord or not. You know, Moses isn't talking about being or getting saved by serving God, because you can't. We read this verse last week, or these two verses, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast. And by the way, something that you really need to understand, because it helps you to understand the New Testament by understanding the Old Testament, that no one under the law was ever saved by keeping the law. No one. No one was ever saved by working, doing good deeds for their salvation. Salvation is, always has been, and always will be, by grace through faith. You know, that's what the writer of Hebrews, when he gets to chapter 11, in fact, he's already on that subject for a couple of chapters before and a chapter or two afterwards. When he gets to chapter 11, what we refer to a lot of times as the hall of faith, that's his whole point, is it's always been by grace. That's by grace, Abraham, by grace this, by grace this person did that, by grace she did that. It's all been, or by faith, you know, I'm getting roll here. But it's by faith. Everyone that has ever been saved by faith. Saved by grace through faith. We got to put our trust in him, and that's the only thing that'll save us. And in fact, Galatians 3:11 lets us know it real clear. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Paul is referring to Habakkuk 2:4 there. See, the just, those who are justified, they get that way. They live by faith. But if we love God, as we should, if we fear the Lord, as we should, folks, then we'll serve the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul. Some translations word it with all our mind and being, or mind and body. And folks, that's New Testament too. In fact, the apostles referred to themselves as bondservants. In the old King James, it's bondslaves. The Greek word there is doulos. It's a slave who was won willingly. And back in that day, there were those people that just couldn't make it on their own, kind of thing. They would get themselves into trouble financially and all that. They'd get sold into slavery because they didn't have anything such as bankruptcy. And sometimes people would end up being in bondage because of their debt to some pretty horrible people. And so at some point, then, you know, a guy would say, hey, you know, you're my master now, and you're a good guy. And I can't make it out there, man. I'm a mess. Could I be your doulos? Could I be your bondservant? And if the master wanted to do that, say, okay. And they'd take him over to the doorpost of the house and take his ear up to the doorpost and drive it all through it and then put a ring through it. And that signified that he was a bondslave to this master. He was a willing servant, a willing slave of them. And you know what? All of the apostles referred to themselves as bondservants, as bondslaves. See, they understood. They gave themselves to Christ, and they were his servants. And what they did, they served not themselves, they served the Lord. And 1 Peter 2:15 and 16 lets us know, it just wasn't just the apostles. He says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Every one of us should see ourselves as belonging to God. Remember, we gave our lives to Christ. We should see ourselves as his servants, as his bondservants. In writing to those who happen to be bondservants of men, Paul tells them how they were to serve their masters in the flesh, and then reminds them of who they really were. In Ephesians 6, let's do that one first, 5 through 8, he says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And then in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, he says, and whatever you do, do it heartily. In other words, with all your might, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Jesus talked about serving him as well in John 12, 26. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So here's a question. Are you serving the Lord? And if so, where? How? Answer those questions to yourself. Because again, we're supposed to be serving. We're his. You know, all of us should be serving somewhere. Sometimes it's within the church. Sometimes it's outside the church. You know, we've got folks that serve the Lord in the nursing homes. And they have Bible studies. They go and they pray with them. We've got some that go to the hospitals and pray with people in the hospitals. Are some that serve in the Hope House, you know, the Crisis Pregnancy Center here. There's a bunch of different ways that we can serve the Lord, but we should be serving the Lord. Whether it's in the church or outside of the church, we should be serving the Lord for the kingdom of God's benefit. Now, the last requirement that Moses lists, he says, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today. See, if they really did the previous requirements, then they would follow through with this one, right? If they really feared the Lord, if they walked in all his ways, if they loved him and served him with all their heart and soul, then they'd keep his commandments, right? And that's kind of the natural outgrowth of all of that. Now somebody still might be thinking, well, surely this part is just for the Old Testament folks. Excuse me, and not for us New Testament believers in Jesus Christ. And I would say, nope, not so. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, we could talk all about the differences in the commandments that he gave and what those commandments are and how they apply to us and all that versus the Old Testament commandments, which commandments are specific to Israel. And not to us Gentiles. We could go into all that, and we have. We've looked at those, you know, a couple of years ago. you can do that study if you want to spend a couple of days doing that. We could talk about, you know, which laws were for Israel, like the rite of circumcision, the worshiping on the Sabbath day, Saturday, eating kosher foods and that kind of stuff. But really, really, like we saw last Wednesday night, though, when we came to Christ, Christ set us free. Now, Christ didn't set us free to sin. He set us free from sin. And again, we're to walk as he walked. So how'd the Lord walk? What did the Lord do? Was he party hardy and do whatever he wanted to do? Woo-hoo! Yeah, no, in fact, we see over and over again, as we've been going through John on Wednesday nights, he says, I always do the will of the Father. I please the one who sent me, as we should. Now, you only have to do these things if you want to please the Lord. You can blow all these things off if you don't care. It sounds pretty scary just kind of thinking of that, huh? But see, if you don't care about pleasing the Lord, yet you think, well, it doesn't matter. I've got my fire insurance. I'm going to heaven. I said the prayer. You know, I believe in Jesus. I'm okay. I don't have to worry about it. Well, then I want to let you hear what Jesus said about that kind of thinking. Okay? And it's the scariest passage to me in the Bible. If I was into horror films, making horror films and all that stuff, forget about the dude with the hockey mask and all that other kind of stuff. I would make a movie just on this passage here because it is the scariest passage in the Bible. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Can you imagine how scary that's going to be for those who thought they were okay? I got my fire insurance. I don't have to surrender my life to Jesus. I don't have to worry about pleasing him or anything like that. Thing is, if you really are saved, then you're going to want to please him. If you really love him, you're going to want to keep his commandments. If you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, man, then you're going to desire to make him happy, to please him. You're not trying to work for salvation or anything, but this is really a reality check for those who claim to be Christians but have no desire to please the Lord, only to do their own will. Because what's happening in essence then is you're really worshiping with just the lip service while your heart is far from the Lord. I mean, think about how scary that would be for those people. For those people that show up there, you know, the whole concept of the pearly gates, right? You show up, hey, where's St. Peter, man? You know, but to have the Lord say that to you, you lived your life thinking, I'm okay, man. I'm going to heaven. And then to the Lord say, depart from you. You know, he's telling them, you're going to hell. And you thought everything was cool. You thought, man, I'm all right. That to me is the scariest thing. But see, we have to check ourselves. You know, James warns us, faith without works or faith without proper actions is dead. The point is, dead faith can't save anyone. We should be evaluating ourselves, judging ourselves regarding our walk with the Lord, whether we have one or not. That really is something that we're supposed to do. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, we're told, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. And 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We should care whether the faith that we have is real. It should matter to us, folks. We should care that we have a living faith, not just some dead faith, faith that doesn't produce life. Now, one last thing. We didn't consider the very last thing that Moses told them in verse 13 about keeping God's commands. It wasn't a requirement, but it was a statement of the requirements. He said it was for your good. And that hasn't changed either, folks. All that God has for us and all that he wants us to stay away from is for our good. He's not the cosmic party pooper. He's not wanting to bum us out. You know, Jesus didn't say, I came to give you bummers and bummers more abundantly. He said that I came to give you life and that much more abundantly. See, in 1 John 5, 1-3, he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. In other words, if you love God, you love those that are his kids, that are begotten by him. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Notice that that is very New Testament, okay? It's not legalism. This is loving God enough to do what he says. See, it's not burdensome to obey the Lord. It's beneficial to ourselves and to those around us, the rest of the children of God, as he says. And think about this about his commandments. Jesus said in Matthew 11:30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, Jesus has done all of the heavy lifting, all the hard stuff. What he's left for us to do is light. It's lightweight. And what's he left us to do? Fear him, reverence him, love him, follow him, you know, walk where he walked, and serve him. That's pretty lightweight, folks. Doing all this, not to be saved, but because we already are saved by grace through faith, because we love him, and doing it all out of the gratitude for all that he has already done for us and is doing for us and is going to do for us. Folks, that's what God requires of us. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Excuse me, Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for giving us your word that we would know what you require of us. And thank you, Lord, that you have boiled it down to this so simple. Father, help us. Help us to love you. Help us to care. In fact, Lord, right now, Lord, I did this first service and hadn't planned to, but I really believe you want me to do that again, that we would just commit ourselves to you and you and afresh right now. Father, we do. We stand before you, and we offer ourselves to you today as your servants. Take us, Lord. Use us. Not our will, but yours be done. Help us. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to know your will. And then, Lord, help us to do your will. Help us to die to self daily, that we would live to you. Lord, fill us with your spirit. Lord, give us direction. But Lord, we do surrender ourselves to you this day. In Jesus' name. Amen.